Alicia came to me the other day, and Barry, come here a second. Lisa came to me with a letter, and started this letter, said, yeah, we're doing this ladies' Bible study, and I've been a part of Calvary Chapel Eastside for 21 years. I thought to myself, 21 years. When her family first came to the church, she came up to my kneecap. Now she's running women's ministry. I'm going, oh, golly, I love that. Can I tell you, I've always believed in long-term relationships. That to me is what church is all about. And I believe that Satan opposes that by getting people into this mode of church hopping. And it's compounded by the fact that there are over 400 church or parachurch organizations in Colorado Springs, and there is a bewildering array of churches. You don't know what they believe. Some of the denominations you've never even heard of. And if you went to a different church, every Sunday, it would take you a long time to cover all the church, and then there'd be new ones that pop up in the meantime. I say bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Set down roots. Go deep. Learn to make friends. Encourage each other where you are at as long as God has you there. That to me is a beautiful thing. We're continuing this morning in our study in Matthew chapter 1. If you would be so kind as to turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, and I need to apologize to you beforehand this morning. Kathy and I and Luke have to cut out of here right after service. We're going to a funeral that's just north of Denver. So I apologize beforehand that when we close in song, if it looks like we are running out the back door, it's because we are. But it's not because we don't love you. It's just that I got to get up there awful quick to Littleton to a funeral. Matthew chapter 1, this morning our study will begin in verse 18. What we had looked at last week was, to many, what appears to be simply a boring genealogy, and to me it is anything but that. It is a list to me of people that God has used. And it tells me that the good and the bad and the ugly have all been used by God for His purposes. Some of these in the lineage here you look at and you go, how in the world could possibly God use them? Well, as the people had bad rulers come into office, it caused the people to pray harder. Not a bad thing at all. But God used every one of them in the lineage of Jesus Christ. These are the people that God had used. And He had outlined for us from Abraham through King David down to Joseph, Jesus' father. In the genealogy, there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, where the Babylonian captivity took place, and 14 generations from the exile then to Joseph. And what a wide variety of people that God had used, men and women alike, rich and poor, young and old. It was amazing. And it reminded me that God uses common and ordinary people like you and I to accomplish His purposes. That to me is a glorious privilege. It reminds me as well, He controls the past, He controls the present, He controls the future. And He's got every consideration already taken into, He already knows what's going to happen. Nothing surprises Him. Every contingency has already been accounted for. He is working out His plan. Here's the deal. You and I often don't know what in the world God is doing. All we know is life is hard. And sometimes it is not hard, it's harder. And then sometimes you feel like, I don't know if this can get any worse. And then it does. And you're asking the question, what is God doing? I'm not here to tell you that I have the answer, but I am here to tell you that God knows what He's doing with your life. And whatever He is allowing is somehow or another going to be used for His glory and molding and making us in the image of His Son. Do not despair. I saw a T-shirt the other day I had to say amen to. Tough times don't last, but tough people do. I like that. That's the way that you and I ought to be looking at it. God is working out His plan. He has always been on the throne. He hasn't forsaken us or abandoned us. The difficulties we go through, we can go through by the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? That's all we need to do is consult His Word, praise His holy name, and get on with it. What should occupy our time while we watch His perfect plan slowly but surely come to pass. What should we be doing? Praising His holy name, sharing our faith, growing in the faith ourselves, studying His word, not dependent upon our feelings. Any of you had any problem with the cold and allergy season? Things blooming in your nose and giving you sinus issues and problems? Yeah. Is God still worthy of praise? Yeah. And someday I won't have sinus problems anymore or allergies. Hallelujah, come Lord Jesus. I can't wait. Alicia talked about that rumbling in your tummy that might be a sign. I thought it was a sign I ate my hot dog for breakfast this morning. It was left over from the barbecue last night. But I think that we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit's voice. And sometimes He will speak to us in His word. Sometimes He speaks to me most plainly in times of praise and worship. It's there that I'm broken, or there that I lay my burden down. That's what the cross is all about. It's where I lay my burdens down and He picks me up. They are His burdens to bear and not mine. Well, if you skip down to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, verses 18 through 25 explains how Joseph could have a son and not begat him. In the King James Version, this whole genealogy that comes first, so-and-so begat this person, begat that person. But it never says that Joseph begat Jesus, because he didn't. And it explains to us how that might have happened. Before we dive into the text, I have to explain something to you. In Jewish tradition, a girl could get married anytime after her first period. So she could be 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. We don't know how old Mary was, but she could have been very young. We have no idea how old Joseph was, although it seems that he passes from the scene rather quickly. And that Jesus is then is described as the son of Mary. Well, if the father was still living, that description would never take place that way. I just want you to know that in Jewish circles, any time after your first period, a girl was of marriageable age. Now, what is the arrangement, as we enter into this text, between Mary and Joseph? They were in a Jewish betrothal period, very loosely analogous to our engagement period, but so much more binding. Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, but here's what typically happened in Jewish circles. If you liked another family, and they had a girl and you had a boy, you might like each other well enough to put up with each other as in-laws. And so you would make a contract. Hey, how would your son like to marry my daughter? Well, you don't ask the sons or the daughters. They're not nearly smart enough to make that decision. Parents decide who you're going to marry. I think that's wisdom. I just like the way that's laid out. I've just never been able to get my kids to agree with me. But I know I could pick better than my kids. Well, they did back then. In a patriarchal society, they would make that arrangement. They'd shake hands on it. There might even be some money exchanged or some valuable possession as earnest that this is going to take place. Now, when the son was old enough and they thought it was proper and things were moving in that direction, during this betrothal period that lasted a year, the man would, during that year period of time, go back to his father's house and either build a new house for himself near his father's residence or build an addition on the house. And when it was finished, and nobody knew how long it was going to take, but when it was finished, then he'd come and get his bride in this betrothal period. Betrothal was so binding, it could only be broken up by divorce. It was not much like our engagement period as far as that goes, but very, very binding. In fact, if there was infidelity, if there was marital unfaithfulness at any time in that betrothal period, the offending party was to be stoned to death. That's how binding betrothal was in Jewish circles. They did not look upon marriage flippantly as we do today. It was well thought out. It was planned years, decades in some instances in advance. And it's a perfect picture of Jesus. We are described in Scripture as the bride of Christ and He the bridegroom. He has gone back. Didn't He say in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you? That's what He's doing. He's building an addition on His Father's house for you and I. We don't know exactly when He's coming back. But and at any time at all, he could come back for his bridegroom in an event we refer to as the rapture, and we'll be with him in heaven forever in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the church is waiting for today, the bridegroom to return. But that's the context of these verses that we're looking at this morning. Understand how binding legally the Jewish betrothal was and the penalty paid for marital unfaithfulness. Some people think that the Old Testament is a little harsh, but I think, on the other hand, that we have treated marriage too poorly in the world today. It seems that people are marrying and divorce for just about any reason at all. And instead of marrying, they'll live together in sin and kind of take a test drive marriage or something. So many of those fail. There's a greater chance of divorce if you cohabitate before you get married. Did you know that? There is a greater chance of divorce than if you had stayed celibate. Well, in Jewish circles, if you chose not to be celibate, that's easy. You forfeited your life. You forfeited your life. So that is the Jewish betrothal. Marriage is prearranged. It was imperative that they both stay sexually pure. They lived apart during this betrothal period. And after the addition was built, then he would come and get it. In this passage, last week's study, we named the kind of people that God uses. And this is part two of that. We only find two people here in this passage, but these are the kind of people that God uses. And I want to look at some of their attributes. What we see here, starting in verse 18, is Joseph. The kind of man that God uses, and in this instance, this is a man who is tested and passes the test. That's the kind of man that God uses, where you face the test and you pass it. And imagine Joseph's heartache. Verse 19 will give us some insight into his character, but let's read the text. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ — Christ is not his last name, that's his title. He is the Messiah, the HaMashiach, as they said in Hebrew. Christos is the Greek term for the same thing. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph was her husband, was a righteous man. They're called husband and wife even in the betrothal period, though the marriage has not been consummated. He was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 19, that Joseph is described as a righteous man. This is the kind of man that God uses. It meant that he kept the law. And while in this case, he could have brought the case to the town elders and had young Mary stoned to death, he did not. He keeps the law, but he didn't want to see that happen. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22 and 23 outlined the penalty. But I imagine the poor man was brokenhearted. After a lifetime of preparation, she comes up pregnant. He's not vengeful. He's compassionate. He's noble. He's sensitive. He's honorable. And that's the kind of man that God is looking for today. Men just like that. That's the kind of man that God uses. I want you to keep your finger here, but there are a few more details that I feel that we must look at in Luke chapter 1, if you would like to turn there, verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. When you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, the rest of the 400 of you, feel free. Are you there? All right, Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. And I want you to notice that is a characteristic of a woman that God uses. She is concerned with sexual purity. A virgin pledged to be married to the man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Say that out loud with me. "For nothing is impossible with God." You'll want to highlight that one and take that home with you. Whatever situation you find yourself in this difficult life, from time to time, you're going to want to hang your hat on this one. With God, nothing is impossible. The details. Imagine your wife coming home with this story. "Honey, an angel showed up to me today." "Oh, that's nice." "Yeah, and he spoke to me." "And what? Well, what did he tell you, honey?" "Well, the angel said that I was pregnant, and I was going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God, and we were going to have a baby boy, and we were going to name him Jesus." "So let me get this straight, honey. While I've been out carpentering all day and working hard, building boats and making doors, you're pregnant, and now you want me to believe an angel came, and that's how you're pregnant, huh?" How many of you guys would say, "Oh yeah, no problem, I believe that. Come on, let me see the hands." "Yeah, me neither. Me neither." No wonder Joseph's reaction was what it is. And because God knows that no man in his right mind could or would believe this, divine intervention becomes necessary. While I can agree that nothing is impossible for God, some things really stretch our ability to understand and comprehend. Sometimes you have no idea how things are going to turn out. You might imagine a plausible ending or a possibility here or there, and then something comes that completely blindsides you and you didn't see it coming at all. Divine intervention is always necessary. And I think in this case, an angel visited Mary, and that must have had a powerful influence on her. But trying to take somebody else's word for that, have you experienced that before, where somebody has had a really meaningful encounter with the Lord? You know, and then they try to tell you about that. "Oh man, I was in the sanctuary and my tears were squirting out of my eyes. And man, I just felt the glory of God descend and Holy Spirit filled my heart. I felt like I was lifted up, all my burdens gone." And you're going, "Yeah, that's nice. Didn't happen to me." And either you feel like the redheaded stepchild of the family, or you wonder about the sanity of the person that's sharing that with you. Maybe it was indigestion instead. Maybe they were dreaming and they had a dream, or maybe it was something else. But it's difficult for you and I to enter into that supernatural experience. Here's the deal with everything supernatural. If you don't have a personal encounter with it, it might as well have not happened. Because for you, it didn't. This happened for Mary. She's seen an angel. Angels told her, Gabriel, of all, showed up and who stood in the presence of God, and he must have had a formidable countenance, and he has told her remarkable things, and that's all good and well, but you can't expect her husband, Joseph, to buy off on this. And God didn't expect him to believe this story either. That just, I know that everything is possible with God, but some things... Honey, you're pregnant, okay? I know how that generally happens. I know God could do something really weird, but I've never seen it. Nor have I heard of it. Maybe your story is true, but I need to hear from God. Sometimes it's like that passing on spiritual blessings. You try to share with somebody else what God's doing on your heart, but they haven't had that experience. You can't expect their response to be the same as yours if they did not have your experience. So can I just say this up front? If you want a supernatural experience, you're going to have to go out and get it yourself. Okay? Can't ride my coattails on that. I'll tell you what, I'm pressing in on God, and I'm not going to let go until I got a wrestling hold around His legs. I'm going to touch the hem of His garment, and I will not quit until I do. But you can't ride my coattails into that relationship. I can tell you how good it is. I can tell you how sweet it is. What I can't do is give you my experience. You have to do that yourself. The very best thing I can do is create in you a hunger for the same experience that I've had. But too often, people settle for too little. There is so much here that has Mary a standout. Notice the kind of woman that God uses. She's a virgin. She is not sexually promiscuous. She is humble. She is highly favored, though not sinless. There's nowhere in Scripture that says Mary was sinless. Perhaps you came out of a doctrinal background that disagrees with that. And you'll have to decide for yourself whether your doctrine that you were taught was correct or whether Scripture is correct. There is no Scripture, none, that describes her as ever being sinless. I know that some traditions believe in something called the Immaculate Conception. That has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Immaculate Conception was not practiced by the Roman Catholic Church until 1854, when Pope Pius IX declared it to be an official church doctrine. Even the Catholic Church rejected that. What Immaculate Conception means is if Mary was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world, then she had to have been born perfect. So her conception must have been miraculous. She must have been sinless her entire life. Well, those are a whole series of extrapolations that are based upon maybe rational thought, but not scriptural. It's not scriptural. So you can look that up yourself. Pope Pius IX in 1854. She was highly favored, yes. Is she to be worshipped? No. Is she to be esteemed and held in high honor, regard, and respect? Absolutely. She was highly favored, but don't cross that up with the fact that she was, they say she was perfect or sinless. She was not. Highly favored, yes. But notice in verse 28 of Luke chapter 1, the Lord is with you. Apparently her lifestyle so pleased the Lord that he walked with her like he walked with Adam in the garden in the coolness of the day. Can I encourage you to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? The default position in this life is living a life that is pleasing to your flesh. That will never please God. I really strongly encourage you, as Mary did, to live a life that is completely dependent on the Lord, because He desires to walk intimately with His people. It is only us that keep Him at arm's length. Our sin, our behavior, our selfishness, our predilection for things that are ungodly, our being enamored with the things of the world, all of this puts distance in our relationship between us and God. You can do it the way of the world. Yeah. You'll never feel the nearness of God's presence. He's not pleased with that. And He shows His displeasure by allowing you to move away from Him. It's not that He moves away from you. Isaiah had said, don't you know that your sins have broken fellowship with God? It's your sins that have done that. That's what's created the distance in the gulf. It's not that God has moved, but we can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. That's like trying to straddle a rowboat and a dock. It's a sure recipe for disaster. I've never seen anybody successfully do that for very long. And she is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has been active. I wanted to find out, well, where's the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Did you know it's in Genesis chapter 1? First book of the Old Testament. We see as God is creating, the Holy Spirit is hovering or brooding over the waters of the earth. Like a mother hen would brood over her chicks. At my house, we've got a couple of little sparrows. No, finches. I guess they're finches, aren't they? They're trying to build a nest there, and they would come, and they're very protective of their eggs. Little bitty blue eggs in there, about the size of little Cadbury Easter Bunny eggs, you know, little bitty things like that. But as soon as you get close, walk right by them. Of course, the nest is right here at face level. When you got within 6 inches of it, the birds would fly out of there and scare everybody to death. That's them brooding over their eggs. That's how the Holy Spirit was brooding over planet Earth, protecting, watching over, caring for. I just like the whole picture. Well, we've seen the man that God uses, but in looking at Mary, I want you to note the woman that God uses. Yes, nothing is impossible, but she was a godly woman. Because in Luke's account, what happens next is she visits her relative, Elizabeth, who's going to give birth to John the Baptist, and her baby leaps in her womb, and they're just having this very godly dialogue in the rest of Luke chapter 1. And then Mary breaks out in this glorious song of praise and worship. If you would skip down to Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary's song is described here. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. Notice how humble she is. That's an attribute of a woman that God uses. Not uppity, not ultra feminist, not demanding her own rights. She is humble. Because she has submitted herself to God and describes herself as God's servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This is coming out of the lips of a teenager? Really? She has a formidable relationship with the Lord. Your mercy extends to those. His mercy extends to those that fear him from generation to generation, for he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Even as he did to our fathers. Glorious, spontaneous song of praise and worship and adoration. This is the kind of woman that God uses. A formidable woman who obviously was raised rightly by her parents, but has continued in that faith herself. She's not just espousing a song that her parents taught her. This is because of her personal relationship with the Lord herself. That's the kind of woman that God uses. The Holy Spirit of God is sometimes called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, or simply Spirit. It all refers to that same person that has filled Mary here and will provide the Christ child. Well, let's skip on back to Matthew. I want to look at Joseph once again there, starting about verse 20. Now that we have a bit background, now when he had considered this, you know, of divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What she told you is right. And now an angel is confirming that to Joseph. He needs to have a personal encounter with the divine himself. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that is what the name Jesus means. But I want you to notice, first of all, about Joseph, the kind of man that God uses is that Joseph is not only a religious man, not only is he a godly man, a righteous man, as he's called in verse 19, but verse 20 tells me that Joseph is a man who is open to dreams and a man who's open to the supernatural. Most of us in this room are not, because that's not been our experience in this world. In this world, they tell you to trust in things that you can hear and see and feel and taste and touch and smell. If those things impact the five senses, then it's real. And they tell you that anything that does not impact those five senses is not real. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, if I see it, then I'll believe it. Faith is the substance of things not seen. But let me ask you this. If you've come from a rationalistic background of engineering like myself, I used to espouse that line. And I told my religious uncle one time, I said, I'm sorry, uncle, you're a religious guy. You believe in the supernatural and hocus pocus. I don't. I'm in engineering school. If you can't see, feel it, taste, touch, or smell it, it's not real. And I was smug. And he said, "Really? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in atoms?" And I said, "Well, of course I believe in atoms." And he said, "Have you ever seen one?" He wouldn't stop there. He had baited the hook and now he's reeling me in. And he said, "How about electrons? Do you believe in them?" "Well, of course I believe in electrons." He says, "They're even smaller than atoms. You believe in something you've never seen. Why do you do that?" "Because somebody told you to believe that in science class?" Starting to get my goat, buddy. "How about protons? How about neutrons in the center?" He's, "I've never seen any of these things." He said, "I'll bet you haven't even seen a molecule. And yet you believe in all of these." He said, "How about gravity? What color is it? How much does it weigh in your hand? Have you ever seen it before?" And I said, "Well, sure. You drop a rock, it hits the floor." He said, "No, you've seen the effects of gravity. You've not seen gravity itself, and yet you believe in it." There is nothing I hate more than being put in my place. There is nothing my flesh hates more than being confronted with the fact that I've just believed something because somebody told me to believe it. Not because I personally had experienced it. The same thing applies in the supernatural realm. I can tell you about the supernatural. You go, yeah, that's fine. But until you personally experience the supernatural, it for you is a myth. It's a fairy tale. Why did the Pharisees have such a hard time believing in Jesus? They had never partaken of the supernatural. They lived in the natural realm. And the natural Christian becomes a fleshly Christian. An academic Christian, but not one whose heart is tied to the Lord in a right way. Joseph is a man used by God because he's a man who's open to dreams and the supernatural, and he's also open to correction. Men usually aren't. Men are right all the time. Just ask them. And when they're not right all the time, rule number two says, see rule number one, where men are right all the time. A godly man, the man that God uses is open to dreams, is open to the supernatural, and is open to correction. He realizes he doesn't know everything. That's the kind of man that God uses. And in verse 20, I want you to notice that frame, in a dream, that phrase appears five times in just the opening two chapters of this gospel. It indicates that there is a supernatural God who reveals himself sometimes in supernatural ways to people. You need to be open to hearing from God in dreams. I had an experience just last night with that. We hadn't had anything really weird to eat, but all throughout the night, God was giving me practical applications. This is the kind of man that Joseph was. This is the kind of woman that Mary was. And there were dozens and dozens of different things and scriptures running through my head. And it was amazing to me. And I thought, "Lord, I should wake up and write this down." And the Lord said, "No, you just keep sleeping." And I just kept having these dreams. I could see in my mind's eye. And I was dreaming. I never did wake up and I never did write these things down. In fact, when the alarm clock went off at 5, I thought, "Man, I got to write this stuff down." And God said, No. I just wanted to reveal myself to you in a dream." And he was preaching the best sermon I ever heard in my life. I thought, "Man, can I just tape record this, God, and just play it for the people?" And he said, No. You have to have your own encounter. But most of us are so quagmired in a naturalistic world that if it's all said and done, we're not believing of the supernatural. We're academic Christians, but we haven't been converted in our heart of hearts. And I think that you need to be open. If you're going to be used by God, you're going to have to be open to the supernatural. And this certainly isn't the first time that God had ever revealed himself to godly men and women in a dream. How about the Joseph all the way back in the book of Genesis, Jacob's son in the Old Testament? Remember the dreams that he had and that he shared with his parents, and they didn't have that experience, so they shot him down. They even eventually were so tired of hearing about his dreams, they sold him into slavery, and God started giving him dreams there. He was thrown in prison, and God gave him dreams there. He was falsely accused of rape, and God saw him through all of that. And eventually he winds up being second in command in Egypt because he could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Be open to God revealing himself to you. I'll let you explore Joseph in Genesis 37 and chapters 40 and 41 by yourself. Jacob, his father, had experienced dreams. In Genesis 28, he had a dream of a staircase between heaven and earth and angels of God ascending and descending on it. You'll remember the prophet Daniel. 26 times in the book of Daniel, the word dream or dreams is mentioned. 26 times. There is biblical precedent. Not only that, but Joel chapter 2. This may have never happened to you. In fact, some of you are looking at me like I'm certifiably crazy. That's okay. I understand it's not been your experience. But can I ask a couple of questions? Are you open to that experience? Do you believe that God can reveal himself to you in dreams? And have you ever asked God to reveal himself to you in dreams? I'm tired of pizza dreams. I'm tired of dreaming about whatever I watched on TV 10 minutes before I went to bed. I don't want those kind of dreams. I want God to control my dream life. I want him to meet me in the watches of the night. I want him to be speaking to me in my waking hours as well as my sleeping hours. And I'm just moving into that realm now, and I love it. And there's no turning back for me. Most important of all, in Joel chapter 2, it says, in the last days, your old men will dream dreams. You hear what I'm saying? It said, because I'm having these dreams, I'm thinking we're in the last days. And you say, well, you're not old. You don't look a day over, you know, like 59 and a half. Some guys far older than me are having the same kind of dreams. I have a prophet that meets with me once a week. He is a retired lawyer. Talk about a person that grew up in the natural world. He's a retired lawyer, and he's 78 years old, and the Lord's giving him dreams by the hundreds. There's a carpenter friend of ours down in Florida that is giving us confirming dreams that he's having. And he's the most humble man I ever dialogued with in my entire life. The guy, and yet God uses him and says things through him that just confirms things to my heart. Wouldn't have a meaning for anybody else, but things that God is confirming to my heart. I just encourage you, be open. If you are a man or a woman that wants to be used by God, then start asking. Doesn't James say, you have not because you... How many of you have asked God to reveal himself to you in your dreams? Next week, every hand needs to go up in this place. You hear what I'm saying? If we're going to be, we have two choices. We can be a natural church, just like all 400 churches in Colorado Springs. Or we can start this journey of moving in a supernatural direction and open to all that God has for us. Maybe you don't want more of God. I do. So let me just encourage you. I'm not trying to be legalistic. There will be a show of hands next week. Okay. I want to give you a heads up. But ask God to reveal himself to you in your dreams. In your dreams. And that way next week you won't look at me like I've got a third eye in the middle of my forehead when I share with you a supernatural God doing supernatural things with me. Because he'll be doing them to you. And then you'll come back next week going, dude, I know what you're talking about now. You don't have to call me dude. That's fine. You can call me Pastor Jim. But Pastor Jim, I know what you're talking about now. Ask. I think that because we're living in the last days, it's time for the church to be as supernatural as it was the day it was born on Pentecost. We've settled for a non-supernatural church. We've settled for too little. The God we serve is supernatural. He's supernatural. He transcends everything that you can taste, feel, and touch, and smell, and all the rest of that. It defies the senses. He is supernatural. He's beyond that. He is more than that. Pray that God would reveal himself to you in your dreams. Or be honest enough to say, I don't want more of you, God.
There's only those two possibilities. You either this week will ask God to start revealing Himself to you in supernatural ways, or you will be forced to admit, I don't want more of you, God. And how would that break the heart of our Heavenly Father? He sent His Son to die for our sins, and we tell Him, I don't want more of you. I don't want a supernatural relationship. In Luke 1:35, it said the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High. The word in Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamo, power, where we get the word dynamite. The power of the Holy Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. How many of you today need the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power? I need both hands for that one. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? And I just want you to close your hands and lift your hands. Close your eyes, excuse me. And lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me, please. I want more of you. I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me in power, Lord. In power. The Lord Jesus, His very name means Savior. He came to set us free from our sins. He set us free from complacency. He died to set us free from religion. What do you need saving from today? Jesus can save you from sin, from self, from circumstance, from sickness. He loves you so very much. He's an all-conquering God, and He wants His people to be an all-conquering people. We want to be men and women used by God, like Joseph and Mary were. Let's make a priority to be promptly obedient, as Joseph was. Be that kind of man. Be a man or a woman of faith. We're imperfect, to be sure. But be obedient. These guys did what they were told. Both of them were very humble. They were open to the supernatural. They believed God for the impossible. And they saw the unprecedented take place in their life with the birth of their own son. Do you want to be the kind of person that God can use? Then pray, God, make me that kind of person. Give me a hunger and a thirst, Lord, for the supernatural. I want you and no counterfeit. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the joy and the victory that you died to give your church, Lord. We commit ourselves into your hands. Lord, we are soldiers.